I'm not gonna say this about one of my conclusions. I'm gonna tell you what bugs me. Have you ever been in a church? Now, I'm gonna tell you folks something. If you had to preach, if you had to get up and start cold with a new congregation every week of your life, and sometimes two and three different times a week with a new congregation, you get bugged about something. For example, have you ever been in a church where there's 1,400 vacant seats down here and people will come in, climb up the balcony, climb up to the top step? You know, someday I'm going up and talk to them. I want to see what kind of creatures they are, because they sure didn't come to church. Anytime you get as far away from the speaker as you can, you didn't come to church. And in a lot of our churches, we have first assembly, second assembly, and then way out there you got teen challenge. You tell me about it. And you like to see people come into church and pull up as far as they can and get ready to worship, you know. But they come in, and I watch them. There's a lot of things I don't know. People, I know, that's all I've ever known. I started to sell newspapers on the street corner when I was 8 years old, and I stayed on those streets until God saved me. And when I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, they didn't have to send me to college to learn how to communicate. I already knew how to communicate. I could tell you where to go, how long it should take you to get there, and what you should do when you arrive. Now, I better not get into that. I better stick to the gospel. But no, you see people come into church. First thing they do, they sit, they lay their hand out, kind of lean back, you know. You know what they're saying when they have that attitude? They're saying, hey, let's see what this boy can do. That's the truth. So anyway, singing off the wall, throw the songbooks away. It's like one day my children wanted to go to the beach, and I told my wife, I said, you want to go to the beach? I said, kick the screens out, plug up the toilet, and throw sand on the floor. You're at the beach. But it's a great day to be alive. If you're alive. Let me go over some things here. This is more or less in the way of a report. You know, after all, I am a missionary, in case you didn't notice that. But let me read a little scripture here. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were gathered, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now they were sitting behind closed doors, facing closed doors. Now they, right at this moment, they were in depression. You know, depressed people and a didn't start with us or this generation. It started way back here. They were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Then came Jesus and stood in their midst. Now that tells you something. We're not doing anything until he walks in. Otherwise, we're going through the motions. Then it says, he said, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, in 1935, well, let me finish this. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Now, the last thing that Jesus talked to the disciples about, the last thing he said to them will be the first thing that he'll talk to them about when he meets them again. You know, if you listen to human nature, it's like that. Here's a little boy going to school. His mother says, what does she say to him? Be good. When he comes home in the evening, what does she ask him? Were you a good boy? Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And that's going to be the first thing he's going to talk to us about when he sees us. Are you with me? Let me see your hand. Can't tell from your face. But anyway, that's the first thing. Now, God hasn't forgotten what he said. We forget what we say, but God doesn't forget what he says. Because God doesn't lie. 1935, I was lying in a hospital up in the hills of Pennsylvania. I had been in a horrible wreck. Young man, I had just graduated from Bible school. I was driving a truck. And I went down over the side of the mountain in that truck, sheared the cab off, and when it stopped, I was underneath the whole thing. Rushed me to the hospital. I was alone with a broken back, punctured lung, my inside smashed up. Nobody really knew where I was. But God has a way of leading people that can be led, thank God. And two men walked into my hospital room. Two of the founders of this Pentecostal movement. They had in their hands a saucer of oil that they had panhandled from the kitchen. Walked into that room. Now, I had to listen to this story until both of these men died. Every time they told it to me, it got better. I like to tell it again because I like to hear it again. When they walked in, the doctor said, who are you? They said, we are Pentecostal preachers. In those days, you may as well have said you had leprosy. And the doctor said, what is that? They said, that's oil. What are you going to do with that? They said, we're going to anoint him. You're going to what? We're going to anoint him. And we're going to pray. And then what's going to happen, the doctor said. They said, he's going to be healed. And the doctor said, you're crazy. He said, the boy's paralyzed. Let him die. He's smashed up on the inside. He's bleeding to death. He said, if by some miracle that boy would live, do you realize he'll wind up in a wheelchair? Maybe to curse you that you even prayed that he would. Let him die. And old Daddy Van Meter said, but sir, when we pray for him, they get healed completely. Nothing like having a little faith. That doctor cussed them, walked out, they said, and slammed the door until the walls rattled. But when he did that, Jesus walked in. Amen. Now all any of us need is for Jesus to come on the scene. Walked in, and although I was unconscious, God was talking to me and said, if I heal you, will you follow me? And I promised God, I don't know where in the world all this came from, but I promised God that if he'd heal me, I'd consider I lived on a borrowed life and I'd follow him to the ends of the earth or wherever. Those men walked over to that bed, poured the whole saucer of oil on me. They told me later I looked like I needed it. Prayed the prayer of faith. And 8 days later, I walked out of that hospital on my own feet. And from that day to this, I've walked through jungles, walked across deserts, climbed mountains to tell men that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, that sinners black, white, yellow, and brown plunge beneath that flood. They lose their guilty stains. Hallelujah. Jesus walked in. Now, God hasn't forgotten his plan. You know, everybody makes plans. The great disappointments in life is that most plans never work out. And that upsets us. But his plan has not failed to this point, and it won't fail. He threw the world out into space. He had a plan. The fish in the ocean, you know what they're saying? God made me. The rose in the garden lifts its dewy face towards heaven and says, hey, God made me. God had a plan. And he has never veered from that plan. You see, when we get in trouble, keep in mind that God's plan is still in effect. If anybody got out of line, it wasn't God. It was us. And most of the time, it's because we fail to realize that his plan is still in effect. You know, I love sculpture, painting. As I told you, I love nice things. Through the years in my travels around this world, and out of 225 nations in the world, I've been in 170 of them. I've seen all of the great art galleries in the world. Because I love art. But I remember when I saw my first beautifully sculptured elephant. Huge thing. It must have weighed 2 tons. Then I began to see some of these elephants in other parts of the world. I found out who the sculptor was. And in a conversation with a man who knew him, told me this. One day, a man came into his studio and said to the sculptor, how can you take that 2-ton block of granite and carve such a beautiful elephant out of it? He said, there's nothing to it. He said, get that mallet and that chisel, and I'll show you how to carve an elephant. So the man grabbed the mallet and the chisel and went over to the block of granite and stood there and said, "What do I do now?" And the sculptor said, "All you got to do is start cutting out of that block of granite everything that doesn't look like an elephant." I'm going to tell you something this morning. If we could follow that advice and cut out everything in our lives that doesn't look like Jesus Christ, we'd be in business. He hasn't forgotten his plan. Long before man ever came into existence, God had a plan. He planned it all. He hasn't forgotten his people. Amen. I love to read, every once in a while I go back and read Isaiah 49, where it says, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand." Every time I read that, I think of the ancient men when they were leaving home and going to sea. They would be gone sometimes for several years, and they always had tattooed on the palms of their hands the pictures of the ones they loved the best. And no matter how dark the night or how bad the storm at sea, all that sailor had to do was open his hand and remember those beautiful ones he had left behind. God said, "I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hand." And one day, hallelujah, he'll take a look at that, and he said, "I'm going back for you. Coming back." Amen, he's coming back. You believe that? He is coming back. He said, "Your walls are continually before me." God knows all about us. God knows all about us. And God hasn't forgotten his plan. He hasn't forgotten his people. He hasn't forgotten his power. And he hasn't forgotten his promise. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. What a day to be alive. Looking for his coming. Hallelujah. But you know, when he comes, I want to know that I've served him, that I've used all my potential. Amen. Amen. Because when he comes, we shall be like him. Amen. He made us. He didn't make us. He made us in his own image. What was his image? King, prophet, and priest. That's how he made us. Our problem is we want to be a king without the power of the prophet or the holiness of the priest. Or we want to zero in on holiness without the power of the prophet or the beauty of the king. You ever stop and think about that? He made us kings, prophets, and priests. Or we want to be a priest without the power of the prophet. But if you're right this morning, you're all three. Because he made us in his image. Amen. Are you still with me? And I could preach you a sermon this morning on what Christ came to do. What did he come to do? Then I could go to the second point with what does he expect us to do? Different than what he did. What did he come for? He came with a revelation of God's love. Remember, until Christ came, there was no talk about love. It was the law. Judgment. But when Jesus came, he came to reveal the love of God. See, there was no love portrayed by the priest. 9 times out of 10, the priests were the ones that led the people into sin. It was the priest that led the people close to heavens for 400 years that the people never heard from God. It was the priest. The priest used the ignorance of the people. It was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth until Jesus came. Whew. Aren't you glad he came? Because he came to reveal. Let me read it here. He came into a world where the rich, who knew there was nothing in idolatry, used it to attract the multitude. He came into a world that did not know the love of God. The Old Testament didn't talk about it. Nobody said God is love, or that God commendeth his love towards us. Which brings me to another point. We have to ask ourselves a question. You know, sometimes we get the feeling that we've loved enough. Well, I've put up with that character as long as I'm going to put up with it. What are we saying? We're not going to love him anymore. But his love was forever. It was intrinsic. Couldn't change it. Then we say, I have given enough. One of the curses of the church today is the fact that we get scared to death we're going to reach a saturation point. I hear people say that. I have had men say that to me. Well, Brother Greenaway, we don't want to get lopsided on missions. Isn't that pitiful? God, that's the only time they're right side up. Next year, you won't have the morning speaker that will share his conclusions with you. I have given enough. You'll never outgive him. Amen. Because it's a law of God. The more you give, the more you return. Then we have those that say, I have gone enough. I'm not going anymore. But Jesus came to reveal love that helped us to give without end. to go without it, to love without it. Amen? Then you begin to hear, forgive. How many times? Twice. And then say, Fuyan. I've forgiven that bunch enough. I'm going to have five. Are you with me? Jesus came with a message of the revelation of God. He came with a message of redemption. See, I tell young preachers, you will never be the preacher God wants you to be until you learn to think redemptively. Not how much of a thing can you damn, how much of it can you save? Amen? And only redemption thinks like that. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came. It was redemption. Let me take you a little further. He came with a message of reconciliation. Paul cried, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He came with a revelation of love, a message of redemption, and a message of reconciliation. Now, what does God intend us to do? You see, in this army, there are no weekend passes. There's no furloughs. I've learned that. You sign no armistice with the powers of hell. You make no treaties with the powers of darkness. You never give up, in other words. You keep fighting. Do you realize, and I don't have time for it this morning, but if I had time, I'd like to take you back and show you how this Pentecostal movement was built. It was built on militism. Our songs were all war songs. We talked about the drumbeat, Onward Christian Soldier. Now we're reduced to sitting around You say, but Greenaway, don't you believe that the church is anything? Of course, the church has never changed, but people change. Amen. His course for the church has never changed. The power is still there. Somebody asked me if I thought we would ever have another Holy Ghost revival across America like we did in 1967, on into the teens, and then on to the early 20s, and on to the 30s. I don't believe we will. I don't see any scripture for it. And we're always talking about the latter rain as though that is something that's supposed to come yet. Dear God, it's been raining on us for 70 years. What in the world do you want? We've seen latter rain. And it will continue. But I'll tell you how I believe it will continue. I believe it will continue for any church that wants it or for any individual that wants it. It's still there. Amen. There are still some churches around that are having good old backwoods, gingham, calico, Pentecostal meetings. And God is saving and baptizing, and the churches are growing. But we got about, do you realize that about 70% of the churches in the Assemblies of God are still under 50 members? You tell me about it, man. Don't tell me. I see these churches. I've been preaching in them for 50 years. And I remember churches that used to have 300, now down to 40. You know what they're preaching? They're preaching the latter rain. It's going to happen. Dear God, it's already happened. I hear people say, well, I wonder when God's going to act. God has already acted. All we got to do is act. Are you with me? I've enjoyed being with you. I've always loved West Texas. You, most of you know that I've preached through the years in Mule Shoe, Plainview, Midland, Lubbock, Amarillo. I always loved to come out here. You remember the Vassers? Any of you remember the Ted Vassers? Beautiful people. Man, they were beautiful people. This has been a great, and see, my desire is that this shall continue. Amen. Don't always be talking about the past or the future. Be concerned with now. What are we doing now? I was so glad last night for that move of God. Well, all of these precious young people were here. They need to see that. And you see, in many areas of the United States, in the Pentecostal movement or the Pentecostal church, they're not seeing that. They're growing up with a whole different concept of the moving of the Spirit. You know, I've watched a slide. We used to have a stigma because we were holy rollers. But now, we don't want to be known. You know, I have people say to me, oh my, we got a good class of people coming to our church. Fui on the Mexican. The peon. We got a good class of people. Is that the church speaking? Is that Pentecost speaking? I hear that. We got a good class of people. I take my hat off to these boys that take these buses and go into the worst parts of the city. For 4 years, I watched Dick Logan, who is now a pastor here somewhere in Texas. For 4 years, I watched him take about 30 buses every Saturday down into the worst slums of Baton Rouge, the hell of Baton Rouge, and bring those dirty kids, sometimes 3,000 5,000 on a Saturday, and he'd fill that huge auditorium, and he would preach and weep and cry. And those black kids and yellow kids and brown kids and white kids would weep with him. Amen. Tell me, mister, that's the Great Commission. They're not sitting around saying, we got a nice group of people. We got a good class. I remember the French trained me to treat lepers. In Senegal, we had 75,000 lepers. And I had to give them a shot every 15 days for 2 years. Then they were pronounced clean. I washed 10,000 stinking filthy ulcers. I had to go down and get the bone out when the flesh would die back and get that bone out so that it wouldn't form a horrendous ulcer. God, I would work and then I'd vomit. And they gave me two soldiers, black soldiers with fixed bayonets. When I pulled into a village, they lined up. And I would be lying somewhere in a mud hut because we'd have to be out for days each month. But see, that was when my wife and I were the first missionaries ever allowed into Senegal. The first missionaries of any kind. And the French Surgeon General told me, he said, Mr. Greenaway, if you will treat the lepers, use your jeep, we'll give you two soldiers. And he said, you know, no one, see, 99% Muslim. He said, we've never allowed anybody in 50 years to come in here and preach to these people. But he said, I'll tell you what, Reverend, if you will treat these lepers, we'll train you. I'll guarantee you that you can preach anything you want to. And they'll have to listen. We'll see to that. It wasn't easy. But buddy, I'm going to tell you something. I did that for about 3 years. And when I come home and I hear somebody say to me, we have a nice class of people. I think of one day I had treated about 75 lepers in that village, and I said to the chief, are there any more? He said, there's one more, but you'll never find her. And I said, where is she? He said, she's out there somewhere. And I got those soldiers in that jeep and I hunted for 3 hours. I found her just as the sun was going down. And I saw her in an old peanut field digging with just the stumps of her hands. And I got out of my jeep and started towards her. And she saw me and started to scream, don't kill me, don't kill me, and tried to run off. And she went a few paces and fell on her face because she had no feet. Just stumps. And I went over and picked her up. And I was strong in those years. When God called us, sent us to Africa, we didn't back off from a bandsaw. Turned her around to discover she didn't have a face. The bone structure was gone, you know. That's just that flat. And she was screaming. That little heart. She was nothing but a morsel of putrid, stenching flesh. And I had a handful of peanuts in my pocket that somebody had given me that morning. And I said, now look, You gotta sit down here with me, and I'm going to tell you a story. And if you listen to me, I'll give you these peanuts. And that little soul sat down, trembling, her little old heart going just like this. And I'd give her the peanuts one at a time, put them on that stump. She'd throw them in her mouth, eat them, shells and all. That's not a very good class of people to have in First Assembly. Oh, no. They drive people away. I told her the story of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. How many times I've stood around a flickering campfire and told savages that Jesus saved. Had no idea. Some people used to say to me, Greenaway, how did you get through to those people? I didn't. All I did was what he told me to do. He said, go and take my word. Give them my word and I'll save them. Amen? I didn't save them. I took the word. He saved. And I saw Jesus walked into that woman's heart. I could tell. It was like 1,000 sunrises. She was saved before we got through that. I took her and put her in a hut, clean hut, and I sent 2 women to take care of her. I knew she didn't have long because I was acquainted enough with leprosy by this time. I knew when the end was near. They prayed with her every day, cleaned her up, read the word to her by the hour. Hour after hour, they read the word to her. And then they came and got me one night and said, she's gone. And I crawled into that little hut and looked at that face. And in spite of the fact that it was awful, I saw a smile. Because that little woman didn't die until she knew she'd have new feet to march in the new Jerusalem. And she would have a new voice to sing glory and honor and majesty to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. She didn't die until she knew she'd have new hands to pick up her palm and wave it in that great triumphal entry. That's what it's all about. Jesus came with a message of revelation of the love of God, a message of reconciliation, and a message of redemption. Amen. Amen. After my years in Africa, I went to Europe for 6 years and watched some of the mighty revivals. In those 18 years that I, after 6 years in Europe and 18 years as a field director, I put 13 Bible schools across Eurasia, founded Continental Bible College, took Teen Challenge to the continent, got a boy by the name of Howard Foltz, who was a past master at Teen Challenge. He and his precious wife, who was a nurse, took them to Europe. And today, the largest Teen Challenge centers in the world is in Europe. Thousands. And the Teen Challenge movement in Europe has formed a mission called Macedonia Missions, where they build church after church. Then I became the field director, and I remember my first visit to India. It was terrible. India at that particular moment was in a time of crisis, the church. Missionaries were forced to live. Some got scared and pulled out. There was only a few missionaries left. I asked the man that should have known. I said, what do I do here in India first? That man told me, he said, Greenaway, the best thing you can do is sell the property that we have and let it go. Man, we've tried 40 years and nothing has happened. I went around, we had about, I couldn't find 350 churches. I couldn't find 3,000 members. I went around India for 2 years preaching, hang in there, we're going to make it. I don't know where I got my text, but that's what I preached. But I've lived to see India turned around. Today they're going over 3,000 churches. I was back last year to preach their district councils and wound up in Pune preaching their general council. My God, we couldn't get a building big enough to hold the people. We are now dedicating churches that will seat 3,000. And I'm going to tell you, in India today, there is one of the finest national church. You talk about preachers. He said, I'll build my church. He came with a message of redemption, man. We got to believe that he redeemed. That's the whole thing. Dear God, we are sitting around getting gassed up for what? See, we got the car. You know, we want, oh God, bless me, heal my mind, heal my. I never heard so much talk about healing of mind. You'd think everybody was nuts. It's all they talk about, heal the mind. Heal it. You need to get the devil out, man. You're healed all over. From ingrowing toenails to your mind. Are you with me? You see, if we don't stir ourselves once in a while, we're in trouble. We may as well look at the facts. I went to Nepal for years. Nepal has the oldest continuing civilization in the world. 5,200 years of continuing history. They wouldn't let me, they wouldn't even give me a visa the first time. They kept knocking at the door. Not because I was important. Dear God, I walked through Nepal many times when I felt deserted, alone, oppressed, and said, if I ever get out, I'll never come back again. I'm tired trying. You know, we all want to quit sometimes. I quit many times, 4 o'clock in the morning. I quit. I say, shoot, I'm not going to get on another plane. I'm not going to go in front of another congregation every Sunday morning and beg for faith promises. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you show up for work. Everybody quits. And one day they said to me, they said, if you've got a dental surgeon, we need a dental surgeon. I said, I'll get you one. I came home. I was preaching in Houston. And beautiful Dr. Dudley Henderson and his beautiful wife, Mona, that night said, we're going to Nepal. They sold a lucrative practice. I remember, she's beautiful. One of the most beautiful women I've ever seen. And I remember how beautiful she was because at a school of missions just before they went out, some missionary came to me and said, Greenaway, those folks can't be missionaries. I said, why? They said, look at her. She's a China doll. I said, hey, man, just because you're ugly, don't think God can't use beautiful people. And they went to Nepal about 14 years ago. They're still there. They've translated 40 books into the Nepali language. And now between Kathmandu, the capital, and Mount Everest, the highest spot on the face of the earth, there's at least 150 cell groups of people. Pentecostal people. And they're building the first church that's been built in 5,000 years. Amen. Amen. Why? Because you've got to think redemptively. Nothing is too hard for him. Have you ever heard that? Then if we believe that, don't act like that. If we can't be the answer, for God's sake, don't sit around and be part of the problem. And if we're not the answer, you know what we are. I'll tell you what we need to do. You get Jesus straight in your life and you're okay. I remember the story of the little boy that went to his dad's office, and his dad was going to take him fishing, and he went into that office that day, and his father said, "Son, I can't take you fishing because I got a big deal." And the little boy sat there with his rod and reel, and he was upset, and the tears flowed. And finally his father, in desperation, turned around, swiveled around in his chair, and on the wall back of his desk, he had a map of the world. He grabbed that map, tore it off the wall, tore it up in little pieces, gave it to the boy, said, "Take that in that next office, and if you can put that map together, put the world back together, I'll take you fishing." See, I put the first Assembly of God missionaries in Nepal, the first ones in Afghanistan, the first one's in Turkey, the first one's in Tunisia, the first one's in the Canary Islands. You tell me about it. Mine eyes have seen his glory. And there's some things I don't know, but I know the church when I see it. I know when it's operating. Amen. And I know when it's sitting on its blessed assurance. And I love these people that say, "Oh, I don't have any talents you're sitting on." God never called anybody to do anything that he didn't give them the enablements to do it. I have people come to me and say, "Oh, God called me, Brother Greenaway, but it didn't work out." I said, "Don't worry about it. He didn't call you." "Oh, he didn't? How do you know?" I said, "If he called you, he works it out." Afghanistan was tough, buddy. That's the home of the 10 million Pathan tribe. The British tried to conquer Afghanistan for 400 years and gave up. Signed a treaty with them. The Russians are about to do the same thing. You can't kill people you can't find. And they live in caves at 10, 11, 12,000 feet. Am I boring you? But one day they said, you know, the Pathans, they got technological minds. They can duplicate any firearm they get a hold of. They make their own ammunition, their own guns. They're tough. My father, they're big. They're big, they're tough. Never having had the gun. And one day they said to me, they got tired of me bugging them. They said, "All right, Mr. Greenaway, you can send us a representative from your mission, but we don't want a missionary." I said, "Fine. You want a missionary?" I didn't tell them that every child of God, doctor, lawyer, mechanic, or whatever, is a missionary. You know, we all have the same. It's on all of our heads. Don't give me 25 cents worth of tracts and tell me to go out and evangelize the world. That's all of us. Amen. I just happen to be on it going in. But we're going to share in the reward. You remember what I said? The reward is going to be the same for plowing or reaping. I said, "What do you want?" They said, "We want an eye surgeon." I said, "I'll get you one." Do you know how many Pentecostal eye surgeons were standing in line wanting to go to Afghanistan as missionaries? How many do you know offhand? None. Neither did I. But I grew up on the streets. When you didn't know what, when no one knew what to do, you took over. And as I said, if you run you out of town, you got to have the crowd and make it look like a parade. But you never backed up. I said, "Get you one." I came home and I told my committee. I said, "Afghanistan's open." They said, "Praise the Lord." But I said, "Boys, I need a nice search." They said, "Good luck." That's a committee. They're a necessary evil.
I've been on too many. You know, you have to have them. That's why they say a camel is a horse put together by a committee. But they said, good luck. But I said, God, you didn't bring us this far to give up because we don't have an eye surgeon. One day I got a letter, pretty soon, got a letter. Said, dear sir, I am Colonel Randall Clark. Do you remember? Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery, Alabama. He said, Brother Greenaway, I have put 20 years in the service. I've operated on GIs for 20 years. I'm mustering out of the service now. He says, is there anywhere in the world the Assemblies of God could use a Pentecostal eye surgeon? Woo! Is there anywhere? And he went to Afghanistan. Did a tremendous, tremendous work. Laid the groundwork where later David and Julie led the Berry out of Chicago. Bob Smith Gulch Church went out there. Now they're followed by two other young couples. They live in peril of their lives. They run between Afghanistan, Pakistan, Nepal, India, back in, and they just keep making the trip. They could get killed any day. But you couldn't drag them out of there with wild horses. I want to tell you something, mister. Once the call of God falls on you, you don't retire. You never take the uniform off. And you're never AWOL. Hallelujah. Now, brace your feet. There are more Arabs being saved right now than there ever has been in the history of the world. When we built that beautiful evangelistic center in Tehran, Iran. Now, Iran is old Persia. That is the central core of the Muslim world. Did you know that? Not Mecca. Mecca, that's their shrine. But in Saudi Arabia. But Iran is the central core of the 1 billion Muslims now in the world. 1 billion. The Ayatollah Khomeini and the Shiite Muslims. We built that beautiful center. People said to me, Greenaway, you're crazy. I said, you're too late. Devil already told me that. What else is there? I'll tell you the God truth. Half the things I've done for God, I didn't know what I was doing. I know now. I didn't then. And I'm going to tell you, everything I've ever done for God in 50 years, I've had at least one person tell me it can't be done. And give you 50 reasons why. But I just, into Baton Rouge the other day, came a young man, 19 years old, that I dedicated when he was a baby, married his father and mother out there. He came to Baton Rouge from California just to see me. He said, Brother Greenaway, the evangelistic center is full to overflowing with young Muslims trying to find a new way somehow. God knows what he's doing. He said, I'll build my church. He came with a message of redemption. Reconciliation of man to God. We just dedicated 2 years ago that beautiful evangelistic center in Amman, Jordan. I can show you hundreds of Arabs that are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Egypt has 25,000 Assembly of God people with a 250,000 charismatics now out of the Coptic church. I've been going to Russia, Bulgaria, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Poland. Long before any of our people thought of going in there. When our people were singing the funeral march for Eastern Europe, God was there with a Holy Ghost revival. Listen, how many of you have ever been to Siberia? Siberia is 7,000 miles across there. It has big cities. People don't realize that Siberia has cities and towns just like the rest of it. There are parts of it, it's like Alaska, that are parts that no one lived in. But it's rich in minerals, you know. They hold on to that. But in every town in Siberia, there you can find somewhere in that town a Pentecostal nuclear people. There's a million Pentecostals that I know of in Russia. Estonia, Lithuania. You see, Russia is only one state in the USSR. There are 50 states. I've been over every inch of it. Great Pentecostal meeting. The one bright spot in the world today, there's two revival spots in the world today. One is Poland. There are 20 strong Pentecostal churches right now around the city of Krakow where the Pope is from. Do you know the number one Pentecostal country in the world? Per capita? It's not Brazil, and it's not Korea, and it's not America. The number one Pentecostal country in the world per capita, and you can take that to the bank, is Romania. They have 900 churches, 275,000 believers, and half of them are under 25 years old. And they're all musicians. Dear God, you got more musicians than you got people. I've been preaching in Romania for a good 25 years. There are no seats because the permit is not given for a man. It's not given for people or an organization. They get a permit for a building, and now you can do anything you want to in that building, but you can't do anything outside. But buddy, and somebody said to me one day, they said, but Brother Greenaway, you know there's always KGB agents in those meetings. I said, that's where they ought to be. And they found out something. They found out if one of those agents attended five Pentecostal services, they had a problem with it. And they keep rotating. And in Romania, there's one thing you can do. At funerals, they always carry, I've been in, God, they last all day. And they carry wherever the dead person is, they carry the body through the streets all the way to the cemetery. So when a Pentecostal died, they get him as far away from the cemetery as they can. That's where their strategy comes into play. Because at a funeral march, you can say anything, sing anything. So they get the dead person as far away from the cemetery as they can. Then they'll march, you know, and they'll be singing, you know, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Jesus save, Jesus save. Then they put the body down. You see, they stop every 50 feet and put the body down. And then the preacher closes his eyes and talks about God and redemption and the blood. Amen. Oh. They, you know, that's all part of this funeral. It's the only place I know of that some people are worth more dead than they are alive. They stand packed so tight in those churches that if you died during a service, you couldn't drop dead till the service is over. They were carrying a man out one morning about 15 years ago. And I was preaching in Budapest, and no, not Budapest, in Bucharest. And I said, what's wrong with him? And they said, he's dead. I said, when did he die? They said, when you were preaching. I said, well, why didn't somebody do something? I was concerned. They said, we weren't doing something, man. We were having a service. He wouldn't be any more dead an hour from now than he was an hour ago. Then I come home and people say to me, Greenaway, is there anything doing overseas? And then I got to look out on, you know, no, I'm just kidding. But I mean that. Do you follow me? Do you understand why it's hard for me sometimes not to say, folks, let's worship God. Forget all of this malarkey, the politics. Everything else. Let's get on with God's work. You're going to die. You know, as I say, I don't care how much fruit and fiber you eat or how many vitamins you take, you're going to die. You've got one shot at it. We're going down a one-way street. You're not coming back. there are no U-turns. If I ever come back here again, you're going to sing one chorus and give it to me. I always tell them, don't cut yourself. Just give it to me and let me help them. I could take up the whole morning singing. I always tell them in churches, you can sing next Sunday. Give it to me. No, I'm just kidding. And I love to sing. And I'm going to tell you, I compliment you folks. Dear God, you're one of the first congregations that know how to sing. That know any songs worth singing. That's the God's truth. I've heard more honest to God singing here than I have in a couple of years. Amen. And the beautiful part of it is you don't even need to book. I love you. I love your superintendent. I love that man. These have been beautiful days for me. I love my district superintendent, Brother Lambert. I respect him. I've known him since he was a young man, and he's never veered. And I love to say one more time, he's never defrauded the service he enlisted in. I'm proud of him. I've always been proud to say he's my superintendent. So we have a lot of things to be thankful for, don't we? The number two Pentecostal country in the world per capita is Italy. I remember when our preachers were in jail in Italy, our few Pentecostal people were scattered. And as a young missionary, I went up and down this nation for a while raising money to fight the case of the Italian Pentecostals through the courts of Rome. And they won. They won. And our preachers, they went through a period of persecution for 10 years, buddy. They were killed. They were imprisoned. I preached in Italy when every service we had was always smashed. But they won. And now they are the number two Pentecostal country in the world, Canada. Right there in the shadow of the Vatican. What a mighty God we serve. All we got to do is preach redemption. Amen. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. Hallelujah. A child and forever I am. Amen. I was back in Europe for the dedication of the new Charles E. Greenaway Chapel at Continental Bible College that I founded some 20 years ago. And the nationals had gathered in from all over Europe. And Francisco Tappi, the general superintendent of the Italian Assemblies of God, was there. I remember him when he was a boy in Fred Squire School in Leamington Spa in England, when I used to go there and preach for Fred. He came up to me and he said, Brother Greenaway, do you remember several years back when we climbed that hill in Rome and dedicated our first Pentecostal radio station in Italy? I said, yeah, I not can't forget that. He said, we now own 46 radio stations, lock, stock, and barrel, that are putting out the gospel of redemption 24 hours a day across Italy. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Who kalabaranda? Hallelujah. Who can declare your greatness? Who can declare your mercy? Hallelujah. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. That's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name. love singing. Name I know, and he's just the same as his love. Hallelujah, that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Father, Father, Father. Master, Master, Master. Take our hands this morning, oh God. Wrap your arms around.